Invite you to turn with me tonight in your Bible to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, we're going to look at a text that you know well, and we're going to be focusing on one very specific aspect of this text. Matthew chapter 28, we're going to be reading verse 16 through the end of the chapter. As we ask the question, how to make a disciple? How to make a disciple? Of course, this is at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, as he gathers his disciples to himself and commissions them and us as well. Matthew chapter 28, let's begin at verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Our Lord Jesus, we come to your word tonight because we know that you have something to teach us, and I pray that you would give us ears to hear it, and that, Lord, our lives and the church would be molded according to your will and your intent and desire. And so we ask the Holy Spirit tonight that we would hear the voice of Jesus speaking to us through his word. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been, as you know, going through the Gospel of John for several months now. And one of the words that pops up in the Gospel of John over and over again is the word disciple. 63 times it shows up in John's Gospel, disciple. It's not a word that we use much anymore. It's a word that many of us might find difficult to define. Part of the reason for that is pastors don't talk about it very much. Pastors and churches don't often think of our work, our role, our ministry as a ministry of intentionally creating disciples. We can easily look at church members as just members, almost consumers. And so many pastors and churches devote their energy to thinking about how do we provide programs for the consumers, the customers, the members. How do we keep them? How do we keep them happy? How do we maybe grow the customer base? And so many churches are simply not thinking about discipleship, intentionally growing members into devoted disciples of Jesus Christ. And so tonight's sermon is going to be a little different than what we often do. It's going to be a little more vision casting, talking about what does Jesus want his church to look like? What does Jesus want his church to do? What's it for? And you can't get a better answer to that than in Matthew chapter 28. As Jesus now, before he departs to heaven, where all authority and power will be given to him and he will reign and continue his ministry, but now it'll be through his disciples. And Jesus here commissions these men. This is their task. This is their calling. Go and make disciples. In Jesus' mind, discipleship is clearly essential to the task of the church. So what is a disciple? You can define it different ways. Here's one way I think it'd be good. If we just stood someone up here and said, okay, here's a disciple, what would be true of that person? Well, a disciple would be someone, obviously, who believes the gospel. A disciple would be someone then who's been born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. But a disciple is not simply someone who believes the gospel, believes in Jesus, but a disciple is someone who's being trained, who's being intentionally taught the Word of God, being molded by the truth of God, and increasingly engaged then in the worship and mission of God. That's a disciple. He's under the word, he's being taught, trained, molded, and engaged to participate in the worship and the mission of Christ. That's a definition that we need to recapture, and an understanding of what it means to be a Christian that we need to recapture in the church. And so tonight, we're going to look first at the task and then the failure, and then the solution, or how do we move forward? First, the task. The central command, if you were to ask people, what's the central command in the Great Commission, many people would say, go. Go and make disciples. We need to go. Well, we do need to go, but it's not the central command. There's one imperative, one actual command in the Great Commission, and that command is make disciples. Going and baptizing and teaching are all participles in the text, all aspects of how we make disciples. We need to go and make disciples. We need to go into our community. Jesus intends us to make disciples not just of good Christian church people, but to make disciples of lost people. And so we need to go. We need to go overseas. We need to go wherever the lost are found. That's the command. That's part of making disciples. And then we need to baptize. As they are converted by the power of God, they need to be incorporated into the church, set apart from the world to God, identified publicly as those who belong to Jesus. They need to be baptized. But that's not where it stops. Conversion is not the end. We then need to teach them, Jesus says, to observe everything that I've commanded you. We make disciples by teaching. And so now I'd like to focus on that specific aspect of the Great Commission. Jesus is clearly saying that disciples are made through intentional teaching. Now, it's not new to you, but I'm hoping that as we go along and we see how critical and essential this is and how the church has stumbled in this, that we've got work to do. We've got room to grow. So teaching is how disciples are made. We see that in Jesus' own life, in his own example. What did Jesus do with his disciples? He taught them. So here's a couple of verses you could find more. Matthew 5:2. He opened his mouth and taught them. Matthew 9:35, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues. Matthew 11:1, when Jesus had finished instructing his disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Mark 2:13, he went out again beside the sea and all the crowds were coming to him and he was teaching them. Jesus had a teaching ministry, and he taught the crowds in general, but instructed his disciples in particular. What was the syllabus? What was the curriculum? What was Jesus teaching? Well, we can't exhaust it tonight, but we can summarize it in certain headings. One would be he's teaching them about the kingdom of God. And so you find Jesus saying, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Many of his parables will start, the kingdom of God is like. He'll tell people the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. You see, Jesus is teaching people how to think and live in light of the reality and reign of God. What's happened in the fall is that people live as if there is no God. Our minds and hearts and attention gets focused on and what's here and right in front of us and things we need to do and circumstances we find ourselves in, responsibilities that we carry, and that's where all of our attention goes. And we can forget, we live coram Deo, we live before the face of God. And Jesus is teaching the people how to correctly understand their place, made as creatures, living before God, accountable to God, living under the rule and reign of God. He's teaching them to see themselves in that fully God-centered way. Secondly, then, he's teaching them about himself because he is the Son of who sent from the Father. And so he's constantly teaching who he was, why he came, and why it matters. Here's some verses. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. He's just talking about himself over and over and over again because Jesus is how we see the glory of God. Jesus is how God has revealed himself. You can't know God apart from Jesus. And so Jesus is constantly teaching them about who he is and why he came and why it matters. And then he's teaching them now how to practically, day-to-day, walk and live as his disciples. And so he teaches them all sorts of different things. He teaches them how to pray. Right? The disciples come and say, Lord, teach us how to pray. Well, so he teaches them, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And teaches them how to address God and how to pray to commune with God so that God's name is hallowed, that their needs are met, and the mission cause of God moves forward. He taught them how to interpret Scripture. Right? These things testify about me. He taught them how to do ministry, relying on the provision and power of God. Remember, he sends them out two by two. And he doesn't say, make sure you hit the store first and stock up. He says, don't stock up. You go and rely on the power of God and the provision of God and minister in that way. And so they did. He taught them how to suffer for Christ's sake. They're going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to put you in prison and to death. That's what discipleship looks like. That's what's involved. He taught them how to evangelize. He taught them how to rely on the Holy Spirit that he was going to send, that they don't have power. They're going to need to wait until the Father pours out the Spirit. So he teaches them all these practical ministry things, things that they need to know in order to live as disciples of Jesus Christ, in order to be engaged in the mission of Christ. And then he says, everything that I've commanded you, everything that I've taught you, I want you to teach others. Disciples are people who are engaged in making disciples. They're being taught all these things that they need to know, and they're being molded and transformed by the truth of God, and they're engaged in the great task that Christ has given to the church. That's the command. It's straightforward. It's not hard to understand. So why do we do so poorly at it? One of the facts of contemporary American church is that people are increasingly biblically and theologically illiterate. J.T. English, in his book, Deep Discipleship, points out that it's precisely at this point where the contemporary church is failing. We are failing to make disciples by intentional, vigorous teaching. I want those of you who are older, you can maybe testify to this. 30, 40, 50 years ago, every evangelical church would have had a robust Sunday school program. They would have had a serious men and women's Bible study. They would have had a vibrant midweek program for either catechism or prayer or Bible memory. So when I grew up at Coopersville CRC, we had Sunday school, and when you got to fourth or fifth grade, I'm not quite sure, but I remember then you had tests in Sunday school. My dad taught Louis Burkhoff's Compendium for Christian Doctrine to 10th graders, and we had tests regularly, and he would grade them, and parents would see them. We not only had Sunday school that way, but we had catechism classes. So every Wednesday, I got dropped off. The bus would drop us kids off at the church, and we go down to the church basement, and we had catechism classes. And once again, you were expected not just to have read your lesson, but to have memorized the catechism questions, and then you would be tested. And of course, in Coopersville CRC, Christian school was not an option. It was mandatory. Why all this emphasis on teaching and schooling? Well, because our parents and grandparents believed that you need to teach kids in order to make good disciples. They need to know things. Not just have gone through classes, they need to know stuff about their Bible. They need to know stuff about theology. They need to know stuff about church history. I clearly remember my class, Sunday school class on church history. I like history, so it was probably more interesting to me than some others. But the man who was teaching, he was my dentist, which I had to get over that hurdle. But he taught it like it mattered. And I'm like in, fifth grade and sixth grade. This stuff really matters. Church history, wow. People died for this stuff. Well, that's just how it was. And that is no longer how it is for most evangelical churches today. English points out that one of the things that happened is about 30 years ago, 40 years ago, there was a shift in thinking about how to make disciples, where the argument was that we need less teaching and more community. And the point was just that Jesus formed his disciples in community. They did life together, which is absolutely true. They did. And it is also true that just having classes and exams can form people who really know their theology but don't really have a robust relationship with Jesus and don't really know how to love and live in community well. And so the church was trying to bridge that gap and saying, we don't just want people who just know their theology, memorize lots of Bible verses, but do they know how to love Jesus and love each other? Are they community? And so small groups became very, very big and caught on very quickly. And English points out that small groups have been great for building community in the church. And so we're excited about our small group ministry here. Encourage you to be a part of it, where we pray together and we study together, the Word together, and read books together, and do life together in that way. However, English points out that small groups have proven not to be as effective for deep learning. And so consequently, over the past 30 years, believers have become increasingly illiterate biblically and theologically. They don't know their Bibles, they don't know their theology, they don't know their church history. Chris Larson of Ligonier Ministries just recently in September wrote this in an article I read. You see it above me here. The results from our 2025 State of Theology survey are in, and they are sobering. This nationwide study from Ligonier Ministries reveals what Americans believe about key doctrines of the Christian faith. And the findings show that confusion reigns among professing Christians. 53% of American evangelicals agree that everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. 53% think that the Holy Spirit is a force, but is not a personal being. 47% believe that God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. These are not statistics from skeptics or secularists. These are the beliefs of evangelicals, people who claim a high view of the Bible. What we see is not merely a knowledge gap, but a discipleship gap. And that's exactly right. It's not just a knowledge gap. It's not just, oh, it's too bad these people don't know these things. It's much more fundamental. This is a discipleship gap. People don't know who they are. People haven't been formed by the Word. They don't know what the Bible teaches about basic things like the Trinity. That the Holy Spirit is actually a person, the third member of the Trinity. Well, how did that happen? It happened because churches forgot to teach, to do that deep teaching that our forefathers knew about. Now, of course, there are Christians in the church and the evangelical church as well who are rooted in their Bibles and who have a firm grasp of theology. Those people exist. Unfortunately, surveys will show you that most of these Christians will say that they learned their Bible and they learned their theology not from the church they attend, but from a parachurch ministry like Bible Study Fellowship or Ligonier Ministries. And there are many of you would testify to that you learned your Bible best, most thoroughly at BSF. You learned your theology from some podcast or some ministry, a parachurch ministry. Now again, we want to thank God for those parachurch ministries. Praise God for them. However, we should realize that something has gone awry with the church where the church is not discipling its members. I have to, again, say, one of the things I appreciate my upbringing and the seriousness with which we took catechism. But when I started going to First Assembly of God for a little bit of time, and when I was 22, They were doing Bible study at a level I'd never seen, particularly for kids my age. Nobody that I knew went to Bible study. And yet every Friday night, there was 30, 40 kids from that church getting together for Bible study. And it was happening. It was like, this is meaningful. This is great. And that's what ought to be happening in a church. There ought to be that sort of fervor, that sort of enthusiasm. We are being taught the things of God, and it's awesome. It's exciting. Because this is the task Jesus has given the church. This is not something that we can fail at and still be a faithful church. So what do we need to do? The path forward. We need to reestablish deep learning as a necessary, critical part of making disciples. Jesus' command is, make disciples by teaching them. By teaching them. Harvest, for those of you who've been around for a while, you'll remember we used to be better at this. Back when we were at Calvin Christian Elementary School, we had a thing that we called Harvest Time. And how many people here remember Harvest Time? All right. Harvest Time was something that we started, sort of formatted along the lines of BSF. We wrote our own materials. We published them. They were very nicely done. They were Bible studies for the whole family, age appropriate. And so the whole family would be doing Harvest Time together. Then we'd all get together on Wednesday nights. We had a leadership training meeting on Saturday morning so that the leaders of the discussions were prepared, and then they would lead their groups through that same material. We had, at our height, about 80% participation. It was very strongly, we'd have a meal, and then we got into the Bible lessons. We also had a very robust adult Sunday school. We had classrooms there at the elementary school, and so we would have three different adult classes going, and we would have tracks of either Bible study or theology or practical Christian living. We'd try to have different topics in those areas. And so it was a robust teaching ministry. So what happened? Well, it started to falter. And I've got thoughts of why. And then we moved, and we quickly lost our adult classrooms as the children just continued to take over. And so our adult ministry has just stumbled a bit. It's not what it used to be. It's not what it used to be. Well, I recognize that a church can't do everything well. We can't do everything well. However, we can't afford not to do discipleship well. It's just not an option. Not when Jesus says, make disciples, teaching them. It's just not one of the things that we can say, well, we wish we could, you know, a little better, but it is what it is. It can't be that. And so, what do we need to do? J.T. English, in his book, Deep Discipleship, says we need to be intentional about three things: space, scope, and sequence when it comes to making disciples. So space, he says this: if we want to make deep disciples, we need to have spaces in the local church in which learning in the context of community is the highest stated value. You're here to learn, right? We need those spaces. We must retrieve education-driven discipleship spaces in the local church in order to form whole disciples. We need to have places where we're teaching people the Bible and how to read it, how to understand it. We're teaching people theology about God and sin and man and salvation and last times and how to be engaged in our culture. We need to teach this stuff. We need to teach practical Christian living. We need to teach people how to pray and how to read their Bible. We need to teach people how to parent, how to be have a godly Christian marriage founded on the gospel, how to do vocation, how to do your job as a Christian, how to do stewardship, how to think about your money as a Christian. When we are preaching through the Bible, expository preaching as we do, I'm just preaching the text, but there's all sorts of things that we need to be talking about and teaching and passing on to one another and to our kids. Okay, this is We just need spaces for this. And I just want to say, it's one of the reasons that I'm praying that the Lord provides us a building, this building program. Because what we're talking about is specific spaces for discipleship. That's what it's about. These are not lounges so you can, you know, enjoy your coffee time more. We're going to make space for community because we need community spaces. But we're hoping and planning to build 4 adult classrooms where we can teach everything I've just mentioned and have a robust teaching ministry. If we want to reach our community and have people come in who've never been to church before, we need someplace to teach them. To just teach them everything they need to know to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we need to grow ourselves. And so I just ask you to join me in praying that God would help us move forward in that. We also need scope and sequence. So we need to ask the question, what do disciples need to know? That's a question that the pastoral staff here, we're starting to ask that question. And we're going to come up with some just basic classes. Everyone at Harvest Church should know these things. We should know, these are the basic matters of theology. You should know these things about your Bible, how to read it. You should know this about the mission of the church. What do disciples, so if you're here for 5 years, what should you know? And then we need to think about sequence. And so if these are the things you need to know, what's going to be the order in which we teach those things? How are we going to do that? We're going to be spending the next 8 months. Hopefully by next fall we can get started on that. Again, the issue is going to be space. So how do we do that? But we're excited to be working on a discipleship pathway, so that people know the things that they need to know, and we're all working together on that. So that's one thing. We need to reestablish deep learning, intentional learning, as a necessary part of making disciples. But then let me finish with these two things. We need to be clear that being a disciple is about God. It's about knowing God. It's about being taught the things of God, molded by the Word of God, engaged in the mission of God, because you have a passion for the glory of God. I think one of the things that happened in the tradition that I grew up in, one of the reasons that teaching ministry faltered is because it just became teaching. And I'm sure you know people who are maybe my age or a little younger who complain about their youth when they had catechism shoved down their throat. That's verbatim, right? I had it shoved down my throat. Well, that's really too bad. God's truth should never be something that we experience as being shoved down our throat. It should be experienced as, this is incredible. God is astounding. God is amazing. The gospel is it's just incredible. That's how it ought to be taught. And we just have to keep God at the middle of it. Let me read you again this quote from English. He says, "The greatest opportunity for the contemporary church is to recapture a radically God-centered vision for discipleship. If we do not adopt discipleship strategies in the local church with the sole intent of inviting people into the depths of the beauty that can only be found in the triune God, then our spiritual disease will only get worse." The heartbeat of deep discipleship is to see our churches, sermons, small groups, Bible studies, and kids' ministries captivated by the beauty of the triune God above all else. See, we're not looking just to create, you know, kids who can quote their catechism and adults who know, you know, what infralapsarianism means, which would be great, but, okay, you know, good for you. We want people who don't just know theology, they know God. And they delight in God. And they understand that their Bible is pointing them to God, and their theology is helping them to understand God. And it's wonderful and it's precious. That's what a disciple is. He's learning God. He's growing deep in the reality of God and the truth of God. as he's studying the Word of God. And then the final thing. We just have to take this seriously. Jesus commanded it. It's a commission he's given to the church after he has just died on a cross for us. Right? He shed his blood to purchase a people for himself, who we're told in Romans chapter 8 that he came to conform us into the image of his likeness. Jesus came to make people into his image and his likeness. That's why people were called Christians, little Christs. This is why he died. This is why he came, to rescue us from the bondage to sin and Satan and to make us into his likeness. And the final great commission he gave before ascending into heaven is to his church, to his disciples, to be engaged in making disciples. Making people who know God and love God and trust in Jesus and by the power of God, by the power of the Spirit, are being made like him. And Jesus says, I'm with you in this, right? All authority and power have been given unto me, and I am with you always to the end of the age and to this purpose. Jesus, when he says, I'm with you always to the end of the age, he's not just saying, I'll sort of be there to hold your hand and to comfort you. It's in the context of mission. It's in the context of making disciples. I am with you to the purpose that I've given to you, to help you fulfill that purpose by the power of the Holy Spirit. I am with you to the end of the age as the church carries out its mission. Friends, disciple making has to function at the center of how we think about ourselves as Christians and what it means to be the church of Christ. I don't know how you can read the Great Commission any other way. It has to function at the center of how we think about ourselves as Christians. And disciple making then, not just here, but abroad. So it goes all the way up from moms and dads. Your calling is to make disciples of your children. That's your calling. To raise your children so that they know about their Bibles and they know about who God is and who Jesus is. They know their theology. They're learning their catechism so that they know God. And then we raise them up to be engaged in the worship and mission of God so they understand that they're going into the world not just to make a living, but they're going into the world to be ambassadors of Christ and to be engaged in the great cause of Christ in some way. And we train them to that end. And then by God's grace, we send them into the world, whether it's in the workforce here, whether it's in the forest nations. We send our young people to go, as Jesus said, and to baptize and to teach to make disciples. It's what we do as a church. Jesus came so that we might be disciples who make disciples. And so, friends, let's just be that church. Whether you're at Harvest, at River, let's be that church. That just doubles down on this glorious calling that Christ has given to us to be a place where people are growing deep and rich as they are learning about God and learning about Jesus, learning to be disciples and making disciples by teaching others to do the same. That's the calling. That's a life well lived. May God grant it. Amen. Well, Father in heaven, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for his commission, his command, and I thank you, Lord, that we have the incredible privilege of being caught up in this great mission. As we've heard before, the church is a missionary enterprise, and we are all members of it. And Jesus, you give us here your command. And I pray, Lord, that we would grow in it. I thank you, Lord, for all the ways that teaching is happening right now at Harvest Church, in our small groups, our ladies' groups, men's groups, youth groups. And yet, Lord, we want to grow deeper and richer. We want to, Lord, be people who know their Bibles and know the truth about God, know their theology, because we are delighting in knowing God and knowing Jesus and sharing him with our community and with the nations. So, Jesus, I just pray that your commission would not be something we remember, that a verse we memorized at one point, but Lord, would be how we function as people and function as a church. that we're disciples of Jesus Christ. We're always learning, we're growing, and we're helping others do the same. And give us joy in it, that we might bear fruit to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.